prayer with me. Father in heaven, we do pray these things as we have just sung them before you now, that you would send forth your word. And we know when you send forth your word and give the command, there is light. Light shines where there would be darkness without you, without your grace, without your truth centered in the person and work of your Son. And so, Father, we ask for that in our lives, in our hearts, as we open your authoritative, inspired scriptures this morning that you have given us, Old and New Testament, for our instruction, for our rebuke, for our correction, and for our training in righteousness, so that we, your people, people of God, by your grace, might be thoroughly equipped for every good work, Lord, for your glory and honor, that we would, as we've sung, tell your story, ever changed from glory to glory, that our lives would not tell our story. They would tell your story, the story of your glory and grace, that people would be turned to the light, to Jesus Christ, that we would be ever changed into his likeness. We've just sung, Father, our adoration for you, for your Son, for your Holy Spirit, Lord. May we understand that even more as we open your word today and see your work through your Holy Spirit in our lives, in your church, building what you have promised to build, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We claim that now as we open it, and we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, this morning we are returning, after a few weeks off, to our series through the book of Exodus, picking back up where we left off, starting Exodus 31. We are coming now to the end of the Lord's instructions to Moses on the mountain regarding the construction of the Old Covenant Tabernacle and the priesthood. Today we will see how the Lord chose for it to be constructed. But before we examine that, I want to introduce something from my studies that I've been thinking over for a while. I've hesitated bringing this out because I've been thinking through it and examining it myself. And I feel this morning, as we approach these last two parts of these instructions on the mountain, that it's a good thing to introduce it to you. What it is, it's an intriguing observation regarding the structure of all these words of God to Moses on the mountain that are written for our instruction here in Exodus 25 through 31. We've been actually looking at all these things throughout this calendar year. That in these chapters, we can see seven distinct sections, seven speeches that begin with the phrase, in the New American Standard, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying." The Lord spoke to Moses, saying. You can go back to chapter 25, work your way through 31, and see seven sections that begin with that statement. This divine pause and separation in his instructions for the tabernacle and the priesthood. Starting back in chapter 25, verse 1, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying." Then he gives Moses continuous instructions all the way until chapter 30, verse 10. And then in chapter 30, verse 11, we see the next section beginning with that phrase. "The Lord also spoke to Moses, saying." And then chapter 30, verse 17. And then chapter 30, verse 22, verse 34, and then chapter 31, verse 1, and then 31, verse 12. After much consideration, I'll state the obvious. I do see that there are these seven sections, or seven speeches. Makes me wonder if these reveal breaks between these sets of instruction that God gave to Moses on the mountain. Remember how long Moses was on the mountain receiving these things? 40 days and 40 nights, right? He didn't receive them all in one day as we read them all together in our Bible. Certainly much he was told and shown in this earthly pattern of a heavenly reality. Much time he was given to digest it, to consider it. What we have in chapters 25 to 31 is what God has chosen to record for us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for our instruction. So what's recorded is distinguished in these seven sections. And we also know that God doesn't do anything without a good and sovereign purpose, right? So we can ask, what is the purpose of these seven distinct sections? It could be as simple as some say that this is stressing the divine origin of the tabernacle. The Lord said, and it's stressing that Moses is his mediator, the mediator between God and the people. The Lord said to Moses, saying. Now certainly those two things are made clear and stressed in those seven statements. But is there more to this? More that we're intended to see about God's redemptive work? Because some scholars bring out how this is recalling the 7 days of the original creation week in Genesis 1, the old creation, which fell into sin and corruption. And here, how God is working to bring about a new creation fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. A new creation revealed here in old covenant types and shadows. God taking us, just like he took Israel in type, right, out of slavery into redemption through the Red Sea into a new relationship with him, making them a new creation, his firstborn son, to be his people. So that these 7 sections or 7 speeches are old covenant types of the new covenant realities of his new creation work in us, the church, by his Spirit. And so, the first section, beginning of chapter 25, which begins with how the hearts of the people would be moved from within them to give willingly for the construction of the tabernacle. That this first section pictures the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. Regeneration. Regenerating our hearts so that we might give willingly of ourselves by faith to be the people of God, the dwelling place of God on earth. The second section, the second work of new creation, chapter 30, verses 11 to 16, his work of calling. Calling us, do you remember that section? Into a new life of denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Christ. As we talked about there, represented in the token payment of a half shekel, being numbered as the Lord's people. And then chapter 30, verses 17 to 21, the new creation work of the Spirit convicting us and cleansing us daily of our sins so that we might minister, remember? So that we might minister as his new covenant priests to God in Christ, so that we might serve him and not ourselves. Going along with fourth, his work of anointing us, chapter 30, verses 22 to 33. Anointing us so that we might be fit for service. Remember the picture there? So that we might smell like Christ. Smell like his death, which is an aroma of life to those who are being saved. An aroma of death to those who are perishing, as we saw in 2 Corinthians 2. Regeneration, calling, cleansing, anointing. And then fifth, we looked at last time in chapter 30, verses 34 to 38, the new creation work of the Spirit interceding for us, enabling our prayers, pictured in the incense, by which we draw near to God, by which we meet with God, verse 36 said. And then today, chapter 31, verses 1 through 11, the sixth section, an old covenant picture of the sixth new creation work of the Spirit in gifting us, filling us to do his work, to be his people, to be his dwelling place on earth. Just as was true in the old covenant type of the tabernacle and temple. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the rest of chapter 31 and see the seventh section paralleling the seventh day of creation week, the Holy Spirit's work of giving us rest, assurance in the Lord, resting in Him and His works on our behalf. I'll admit to you, I'm still in some ways thinking through these things and these insights into what God is revealing for us here, but there is much I am appreciating about it and putting together with the rest of the Word of God. And I would encourage you to consider these things as well that instruct us and encourage us to more clearly understand who we are in Christ and the work that He is doing in us and through us to be His redeemed people, to be His dwelling place, His temple, His church in the world today. So today we'll consider this sixth new creation work revealed here in Old Covenant type, the work of God gifting us to be His people, to be His church. Does it amaze you that God chose it to be this way? That here under the Old Covenant, that God chose human hands to construct His tabernacle, His dwelling place on earth. That He didn't just speak it into existence, which He could have done. That He didn't just send angelic carpenters to put it together. No, He used sinful human hands, redeemed by His grace, enabled by His Spirit, to build it, according to His instructions, His blueprint, as we've been looking at. Well, you know, it really should equally amaze us. And Colin had a firsthand example of this, holding that newborn baby this week. It should equally amaze us that God chose to create new human life through us. That He chooses to entrust to us the privilege of bearing new life made in His image and then bringing them up as their parents. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? With all our struggles and failures. And even more, that He uses sinful, mortal people like us to build His church. People redeemed by His grace, enabled by His Spirit, according to His instructions, His blueprint. Listen to Ephesians 2, verses 19 to 22. Paul speaking about the salvation of believing Gentiles in Christ, being brought into one body with believing Jews, one new man, Paul says. Look at what he says here as he concludes this section. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are what? Fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built, see the picture here, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom, in Christ, the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Does that amaze you? Well, let's see how that happens. How does God build His dwelling place on earth? Let's see this in Old Covenant type. Exodus 31, beginning at verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship, to make artistic designs for work in gold, in silver, and in bronze, and in the cutting of stones for settings, and in the carving of wood, that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship. And behold, I myself have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all who are skillful, I have put skill, that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tent of meeting and the ark of testimony and the mercy seat upon it and all the furniture of the tent, the table also and its utensils, and the pure gold lampstand with all its utensils, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering also with all its utensils, and the laver and its stand, the woven garments as well, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons, with which to carry on their priesthood, the anointing oil also, and the fragrant incense for the holy place. They are to make them according to all that I have commanded you. Again, putting the word of God together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we see another place in the epistles of Paul where he takes up this same metaphor, picturing the new covenant church as a building, a temple. And this follows in 1 Corinthians 3 right after he uses the metaphor of a field. A field. Think about that, connecting the dots here. A field, just like in the beginning when God placed man and woman in a garden. A garden they were called to tend, and God would bring the increase. Look at this in 1 Corinthians 3, starting at verse 6. Paul says, regarding the church in Corinth, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. And then he switches metaphors in verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. We'll see what kind of building later in that passage. Verse 10. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood. Same materials used for the tabernacle. Hay, straw, not used for the tabernacle. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And now the identity of the building. Verse 16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? A temple of God. The Old Covenant tabernacle and temple. Pictures of the New Covenant church. So Paul takes this metaphor of the tabernacle and temple and he uses them to instruct the church on what our earthly task is. To work, to build the church on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Thinking about the new creation works of the Spirit that I introduced in these seven sections of the tabernacle instructions, this sixth creation work would be the culmination of the first five. It's what they result in. Think about it. The first, the Holy Spirit, gives us new life, regeneration. Our hearts made alive to the Lord. Second, the Holy Spirit calls us to follow after Christ. Third, the Holy Spirit cleanses us in the laver, daily washing us in the Word. Fourth, the Holy Spirit anoints us with His power that we might walk in newness of life. Put off the old man and put on the new man. Fifth, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us and enables us to pray, to draw near to the Father through faith in the Son and walk in close fellowship with Him. So, then what? Out of all of that work of the God within us, then what? What do we do with our lives? What has He equipped us to do? What work gives our lives real, eternal, and lasting meaning and purpose, redemptive purpose? What work then makes our lives, our relationships count, matter? the work for which we've been gifted, the work for which the Holy Spirit fills us, what he enables us to do with our lives, the work of building the church. The work of building the church. That's the work that matters in our earthly lives. Now, in saying that, I want to clarify something, because sometimes we can be real narrow with our thinking about this, and we got to kind of think big picture here. The work of building the church is not just about coming to this building and fellowshipping and worshiping and, you know, teaching and serving together and all the ways that we do serve together in this place. Don't limit the work of building the church to what's done in this building, okay? As if, oh, well, my job during the week, my relationships during the week really don't matter then, you know, just what happens here on Sunday or when we come here to serve. No, we're talking about the big picture of building the church of Jesus Christ on earth in our quiet time with the Lord each day, building the church in our personal walk with the Lord. In our homes, our relationship with our spouse, with our children, building the church in the hearts of our children, in our friendships, in our schools and workplaces, in our witness, and in our ministry to and with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. So keep that big picture perspective in mind as we talk about building the church, the work that we are gifted and filled to do. As we see here in the type of the building of the Old Covenant Tabernacle. Let's go back to verses 1 and 2. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah." See here how this is a personal calling of the Lord. By name. Do you see that? A personal calling by name of Bezalel. He's singled out. He's chosen by God for a specific and glorious purpose. And the same is true with us if we are in Christ. Yes, by the grace of God, we are chosen for salvation. We are also chosen to work. Chosen to work, each of us uniquely, personally, gifted for the work of building God's tabernacle. He's called us by name. Just as he called Bezalel here. The name Bezalel means in the shadow or protection of God. In the shadow or protection of God. Which makes us think of many verses in Scripture, right? That talk about making or finding refuge in the shadow of God's wings. And looking down to verse 6, the name of Aholiab. Who's Aholiab? He is appointed with Bezalel. He's his assistant, so to speak, his co-laborer. Aholiab's name means tent of my father, or my father is my tent. So both names of these two men chosen by God, the shadow or protection of God and the tent of my father, together point to them building the tabernacle so that Israel could take refuge in the shadow of God, their heavenly father. Which instructs us in our work in the church today. Think about it. Our work, our purpose in the body of Christ to bring people under and encourage people to live in the tent of our Father's heavenly care and protection through trusting the Son. The Spirit gifting us, filling us to build one another up in the body of Christ, building up the dwelling place of God on earth so that we might dwell with God more securely. Under his blessing, and be a light to the world, to the praise of his glory. Just as Israel, right? See the picture? Was called to be a light to the nations. Verse 2, Bezalel, notice, was the son of Uri, which in Hebrew signifies light. Son of light. And Uri was the son of Hur, which signifies liberty. Son of light, the son of liberty, or freedom. And so his work in building up the tabernacle signified a work of bringing light and liberty, freedom, to the people of God. Just as we are called to do in building one another up in Christ, in the gospel. We need this. God has put us together for this. I mean, think about it. In this room, and even in those who aren't with us today, who are part of our church family, there are needs. There are people who are hurting, who are discouraged, who are struggling, and need to be built up, need to be encouraged in the light and liberty of Christ through you, through you, through me, who God has uniquely called and equipped to minister to that person, to encourage them in the gospel and build up the tabernacle of God. Now, if you're following my train of thought here, you might be thinking something along the lines of, but hold on a second, Pastor. Are you saying that we're all, that I'm to see myself in the job, the calling of Bezalel here and Aholiab? I mean, aren't they a picture of the professionals? Aren't they the pastors, the missionaries, you know, the trained biblical counselors? Not me. Well, let's think about that. Bezalel, into verse 2, was from the tribe of Judah, the leading tribe of Israel. Judah would be the tribe that led the first group in line when they would march through the wilderness. And of course, Judah is the tribe from which Christ would come. And as prophesied in Isaiah 11 of the Christ, the Lord and head of the church, it says that he would be given the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. But he did not keep that gift of the Spirit to himself, right? He poured out the Spirit on all believers, beginning at Pentecost. Keep that in mind as we move through this. And who was Aholiab? Bezalel and Aholiab. He was from the tribe of Dan. Now, I'm sorry, Dan. Okay, any other Dans here? Dan's not here. Miller's not here today. Dan. This is the least. You know, if you want to pick your tribe you're going to be from, you probably wouldn't pick Dan. All right? Dan's in the last. He's back at the back of the line. All right? Dan is the tribe that led the last group of tribes out as Israel traveled through the wilderness. The end of the line. So really, Aholiab could represent any of us, right? One commentator puts it this way. If Bezalel was A, then Aholiab was Z. And this gifting is meant to be all-inclusive. Look at the last part of verse 6, in fact. The text gives us this as well. And in the hearts of all who are skillful, I have put skill that they may make all that I have commanded you. This isn't just about one or two people doing the work. Everyone kind of stood around and watched Bezalel and Aholiab put all this stuff together. No. Many were a part of this work. And it isn't just about men either. As we'll see later in Exodus, it included women. Women would weave the cloth. And the clothing, the garments, what a privilege. And the curtains for the tent. This was part of their work in the building of the tabernacle, helping us understand what we see then in the new covenant, that all believers, old and young, rich or poor, first or last, men or women, all are gifted, all are filled with the Spirit, so that all will uniquely have a part in the building up of the church. The body of Christ. Look at the type here in Exodus 31 of the gifting of the Spirit with Bezalel and his co-laborer Aholiab and all the workers. We see all kinds of different gifts listed. Look at verse 3. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship, to make artistic designs for work in gold and silver and in bronze, in the cutting of stones for settings, and in the carving of wood, that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship. Now, in thinking about this, let's make sure that we're not just thinking literal craftsmanship in our New Covenant context. Now, yeah, it was literal for the Old Covenant tabernacle, right? I mean, Bezalel had to build this literal tent and all the literal furnishings. But in our New Covenant context, remember, it's a picture, it's a type. The reality in Christ, the gospel reality, is that it's each other's hearts and lives that we're building up. Ephesians 2:10, after speaking of the way of salvation, right? We know Ephesians 2:8 and 9, by grace you have been saved through faith, right? Faith in Christ. It's a gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. Ephesians 2:10 tells us what we are now in Christ. We are His workmanship. You could also say His craftsmanship. Our hearts, our lives are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And we'll see later in another part of Ephesians how God chooses to do that work in our lives. When Jesus said in Matthew 16, I will build my church. Is he talking about getting out a hammer, a literal hammer and nails, and building a wooden structure and steel structure? No. He's talking about the people, building the people of God. Look at these gifts here listed in Exodus 31. First, the gift of wisdom. Wisdom. We see this word used in Scripture. It means the ability to grasp truth and apply it in the real world. Wisdom. The ability to grasp truth and apply it in the real world. It's the Holy Spirit who enables us to do that in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. Like knowing how the gospel works itself out in my daily life, in my relationships. Wisdom. How the gospel is applied to my trials and temptations so that we can apply it to ourselves and encourage others in applying it in their lives. Wisdom. Second gift is understanding. Understanding means discernment or insight. The ability to see what needs to be accomplished and how to accomplish it. Even to anticipate problems and obstacles in accomplishing it. Understanding. Having understanding. The third gift is knowledge. Knowledge, which means simply you have the facts. You have the information, the instructions you need so that you can take action when it's needed. You don't have to stop and check and go back and look it up every time. Wisdom, understanding, knowledge. All these gifts were needed by Bezalel to build, to construct the tabernacle of the Lord. To take the instructions in chapters 25 through 30 and put them into action. Do the work of building so that they would become a reality in all the things listed in verses 7 through 11. Did you see that summary? It's a great summary of all the things that we've looked at this past year from chapters 25 to 30. These means of meeting with God and being His people. Now, Bezalel himself could not have done that work without the gifting, the filling of the Spirit of God. And neither can we. Neither can we in regards to building the church. This is not a fleshly work. This is something we just go out and do in our own strength, in our own wisdom. Our wisdom fails. Our strength fails. The Lord never. This is a Spirit-empowered, God-empowered, Christ-centered work. And let's think, too, what it means here, because it uses the term filled. Filled with the Spirit of God. Let's think about that term, filled with the Spirit. What does it mean, the filling of the Spirit? Because this can easily be misunderstood. In Scripture, filling of the Spirit is not about some experience of heightened emotions or seeking some higher plane of spiritual existence. And it's not about some so-called second work of grace, as if the grace in our salvation in Christ isn't enough. No. Not that our emotions and our experience is not involved, but thinking about the usage of filling with the Spirit here and throughout the Scriptures, filling of the Spirit can be understood as receiving from God the ability to do what He wants done. Receiving from God the ability to do what He wants done, being enabled to do His work. We see this in the New Testament as well. For example, in Acts, when the people of God in Acts are said to be filled with the Spirit, it doesn't then talk about their emotional state or living on some higher spiritual plane. No, they were filled with the Spirit and then began doing something to build up the church. like Acts 4:31. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God in boldness. Or the command in Ephesians 5:18. You know this, right? Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, Ephesians 5:18, let me give you some of the context, which tells us how is that evidenced. Again, works of building the church. Listen, by the context, being filled with the Spirit is evidenced by living in wisdom, redeeming the time, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, the giving of thanks in all things, and a spirit of submission to one another in the fear of Christ. Doing God's work, building his church, filled with the Spirit. Here, Bezalel was filled with the Spirit. He was enabled to do the work of building the tabernacle, gifted with the wisdom and understanding and knowledge that he needed to do that work. Verse 4, again, to make artistic designs. He was gifted in all kinds of craftsmanship to make artistic designs. Remember how at some points in the instructions for the tabernacle and its furnishings, how the Lord was very specific about how something should look, about its measurements and so forth. But with some things, the description wasn't as specific, like with the designs and colors of the curtains. In chapter 26, the Lord said they were to be made of fine twisted linen and blue and purple and scarlet material, and you shall make them with cherubim, the work of a skillful workman. Okay, how do you interpret that? What exactly was that to look like? In fact, I thought about when we were going through the tabernacle instructions, I was looking up all sorts of pictures and models of what the people, you know, try to make what the tabernacle looked like. Well, when you get to the designs on the curtains of the cherubim, there's all sorts of different kinds of ideas of what exactly those look like. The text doesn't specify. So Bezalel was given creativity. Bezalel was given creativity. See that? To make artistic designs by the Spirit, remember. Filled with the Spirit, he made these choices and decisions based on the words the Lord gave Moses on the mountain. And guess what? The end product wasn't some strange thing that only Bezalel thought was attractive. No, it wasn't about Bezalel. It ended up exactly what the Lord wanted it to be, every part of that tabernacle. But in accomplishing that, the Spirit led Bezalel to be creative, just like his Creator. And so let's think about that in our new covenant context. How exactly we are to build up the body of Christ isn't always spelled out. We aren't always told exactly what to do, exactly what to say to encourage our brother, to show love to our sister, to warn the unruly, to encourage the timid. I just referred to the outworking of being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5. One of them is that we are to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Which one? Which psalm? Which hymn? Which spiritual song? You choose. By the leading of the Spirit, be wise, be understanding, be creative, and God will put things together just as he wants. Or our marriages. I've got marriage in the mind because I'm getting ready to officiate Travis and Megan's wedding this Saturday. One of the passages we talked about was 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7. You can quiz them, by the way, in Ephesians 5 and 1 Peter 3 and see how they do. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. There, in instructing wives, Peter calls them to be pure, to be respectful, to find their beauty not merely in outward adornment, but in their inner character of a gentle and quiet spirit. Well, how exactly, wives, do you go about doing that? We need more details. Peter, fill in the blanks for us. Or husbands, then, are instructed, this is a fun one, husbands, that we're not quite there yet, are we? We're instructed to live with our wives in an understanding way. Are you working to understand your wife? It's a lifelong job, isn't it? fact, I confessed to my wife after almost 20 years of marriage, I'm still trying to understand her and know what to say and do in a situation. I'm growing. I'm getting there. It take a while, but I'm getting there. You know, how do we do that, husbands? What do I need to understand? I need more details. No. We're left to fill in the blanks, so to speak, by the filling of the Spirit of God. To be creative in our situation about how we go about obeying the Lord in these things. And yet if we're doing that by the enablement of His Spirit, guess what? The end product, the end result won't be something strange that's only attractive to us. You know, that everything's the way I want it to be. So now it's good because it's me. It's what I want. No, it will then be a marriage that's just the way God intended. That glorifies Him, and then that brings joy to us. Verse 4, Bezalel was gifted to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in the cutting of stones for settings, and in the carving of wood. Just what we saw earlier, right? In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12. As Paul spoke of the building up of the church, building on the foundation of Christ, right? With gold, silver, precious stones, wood. This also brings to mind 1 Peter 2, doesn't it? Another parallel to this passage. The precious stones of the tabernacle, speaking of the building up of the church. Remember the stones prepared for those settings of gold in the ephod of the high priest? Look at 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5. And coming to Him, which is to Christ, as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So Peter takes up the same building metaphor as Paul did in 1 Corinthians 3, with Christ as the foundation. And then Peter calls us living stones, being built up as a spiritual house. How is that done? How is that done? If you're working with stones and you're building up the house, when they were working with those precious stones for the ephod of the high priest, what had to be done? They had to be cut, right? They had to be prepared. They had to be polished. And that's how it's done with us too, right? We're like living stones. We're being chipped at, prepared for this spiritual house, a dwelling place of God on earth. Sometimes when you get things chipped away, it's painful, isn't it? It's painful, but it's necessary to bring out the purity and clarity of the precious stone. And that is what we are. And so the Holy Spirit may lead. Are you willing to receive this? The Holy Spirit may lead your brother or sister in Christ. He may lead your parents. He may lead a Christian friend to speak into your life some hard but necessary things for your edification. Things that will chip away at your flesh. To grow your faith. To cause you to believe and apply the gospel in your relationships, in your choices, in your attitude. Or to break a sinful habit in your life. Or a heart idol. So you can put off the old man and put on the new man. And live in your new creation life in Christ. The Spirit working through us to cut and fit the stones into this building. In the building up of the church. And in verse 5 it says that Bezalel was gifted in the carving of wood. This takes us back to the preparation of the pillars in the tabernacle. The wooden pillars. The boards. The framework. Which did what? Remember in the tabernacle? They held up the tent, right? Which we saw represented those pillars, the boards, the framework represented us, the church, the people of God redeemed in Christ, holding up, putting on display the glory of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, allowing Him to be seen by the world. Don't let our tent lay flat. Hold it up. Hold up the gospel before the world. Build one another up in Christ, each of us having a part in this structure of the New Covenant Church, gifted by the Spirit to minister to one another, to build up the body. which then Paul lays out for us this work in Ephesians chapter 4. And that's where I want to go to close, Ephesians chapter 4, to remind us of our calling, not just of pastors, prophets, evangelists. What's our calling? All of us as the people of God. Where do we find true and lasting meaning and purpose in our lives? What are we gifted to do? What are we to give ourselves to that will be a work that will last? And whatever we do in our physical labor, whatever our relationships are with our families and so forth, in those things, what do we give ourselves to that will be a work that will last, that will result in great glory and honor to God and great joy for us? It's found in what we've been created in Christ Jesus to do, to build up the church of Jesus Christ, being Bezalel to your brother or sister, being Aholiab, doing the work of all these skilled people. Look with me here in Ephesians 4. Let's start up at verse 7. Paul says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." Now this expression, "he ascended," what does it mean? Except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth. His birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ministry. Verse 10, "He who descended is him himself, also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers." Why? Look at this. Why? Verse 12, "For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ." See, it's not just about ministry, is not just about the work of pastors and elders and formal teachers in the church. It's all of us gifted, all of us ministering, all of us serving, working. Verse 13, "until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming." To see that as we do this work of ministry, building up the body of Christ, helping one another understand and apply the gospel, one result is that the church will be delivered from these patterns of believing lies, of being deceived, of being tossed around by anxiety or by anger or by fear, following after, you know, all the unbiblical counsel we get from the world, unbiblical counsel we get from false teachers. As we do the work of ministry in each other's lives, filled by the Spirit, guess what? We guard ourselves from this. Verse 15, "but speaking the truth in love." Is that on your mind a lot? I hope that's on your mind a lot as you interact with the world, as you interact with the church. "Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." New creation life placed in our hands, human hands, sinful hands that have been redeemed by Christ, filled with the Spirit. This is the work to which each of us is called. The ministry of supplying to one another what each of us needs to grow in Christ, who is our head. Every one of us building one another up that we might become more and more the dwelling place of God on earth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for encouraging us, instructing us in your word this morning. Lord, may we be faithful to consider this, to meditate upon it, to seek you in it. Lord, faithful to understand it and apply it. Lord, to not just go from here and just go back to life as normal as sometimes it gets in this world and in our fleshly habits and patterns. And we see ourselves anew, afresh, as these living stones, chosen, called out, enabled, anointed, to be fit together, built up into a spiritual house, into the body of Christ, into the church, to be a light to the world, to be a dwelling place of your presence on earth. Both individually, wherever we find ourselves, Lord, in our work, in our homes, in a neighborhood, a dwelling place of the Spirit on earth. And then together, as we come together corporately, a great dwelling place, temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, as Paul says, may we glorify you in our body. All to the praise and glory of your name, we pray. Amen.